Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 54. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, question and answers 110, 111. Page 54. Question 110 asks this: what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Question 111, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. That I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Let us take our Bibles and turn first in the Old Testament to Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 20. It's found on page 690 in the Pew Bibles. Proverbs 21, verse 20. People of God, hear now God's word. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Let us turn over a number of pages to the prophet Micah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, page 990. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah 6, beginning at verse 9. We'll read through the end of this chapter. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. Shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab. And you have walked in their counsels that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. So you shall bear the scorn of my people. Let us turn to the New Testament, the book of Galatians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Page 1240, Galatians 6, verse 9. We read this: and let us not grow weary of doing good, For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As far as the reading of God's word. Children, no doubt you have toys, perhaps books, maybe other possessions. Who owns those? Well, if you're talking with your brother or sister about it and they want to use what you have, maybe you say, that's mine. But who really owns what you have? Who owns anything, everything? Well, God does. God owns everything. And He lets us use it. He shares it with us. He loans it to us to use for His glory and the good of others. That comes within this eighth commandment. And it's been said that money makes the world go round. Now, we as Christians do not endorse that. But money is a motivator for many. Ownership, possessions. And it's easy to see that in others, isn't it? But what about us? What motivates us? How closely, how tightly are our hearts tied to the things we own? How does this commandment apply to us? We look into that this evening with the eighth commandment, where God requires us to be honest, to deal honestly, to live honestly, to work honestly. And we consider first that we are to deal honestly. Now, as with the other commandments, God forbids something that's clearly wrong. Even the laws of our nation, almost every nation, acknowledge that outright theft and robbery, those are wrong. The pagans, even in general, admit these things are wrong and ought not to be done. We are to honor our neighbor's ownership of their earthly goods. But the Catechism brings out scriptural teaching that it's more than physically taking something from someone while he or she protests. It also includes taking something from someone which, if he knew what you were really doing, would protest. Now, in our reading from Micah, God mentions a number of things related to commerce, related to money, possessions. He says in verse 10 about a scant measure. Scant measure. It's accursed. Those are strong words. Accursed. That is a scant measure when someone says something measures so much in order to sell or to buy for a certain amount, but knows it doesn't really measure that much. He's getting a deal. The children think if you would go to the store and you see there a pack of gum and it says 5 sticks, but there's only 4 in there. Something like that. Although it's often more subtle, it's more hidden than that. A scant measure, or elsewhere where he talks about wicked scales. In that time, they often use scales to measure things. You put something on one side and something on the other, and you'd figure out, okay, this is how much it weighs, and so how much it's worth, how much we'll pay, this is how much I am paying. But they didn't use honest scales. Wicked scales. A bag of deceitful weights, not just 1 or 2. Inhabitants speak lies. Deceitful. This is not something just in our time. It's something throughout time. It's something in the church. In the church in the Old Testament. All these were designed to fool someone into thinking and purchasing something that they're really not purchasing. That is sin. Because of these practices, God says He will strike with a grievous blow, verse 13. He makes desolate, again, verse 13, because of your sins. With the eighth commandment, God requires that we deal honestly. And where in our lives do we encounter this? Well, sometimes we could be on the receiving end if we would go to a store and we see items, again, are priced according to number or weight. But then you ring them up and it's different. Well, there are laws against such things like that. We're thankful that we live in a society that protects that, where the civil authority seeks to enforce this standard of righteousness, this justice. Here is a biblical example of justice, right and true measures and weights, equal definitions for the rich and poor alike, no discriminating on the basis of wealth, the basis of race, the basis of religion. We are to deal faithfully, honestly with others. But what about us? Where are we tempted? Well, maybe selling a car or a truck or a trailer, something. How do you present it in the advertising? How do you present it when someone inquires about it? Do you present it as in top-notch condition, even though you know it's got a problem? Problem that may not be easily detected. Say you're trying to sell something similar to what others are selling. Say you have an Etsy shop or an eBay shop or on Amazon. Do you knowingly talk up your wares and talk down others, highlighting only the benefits of yours, drawing attention to the downsides of the others, hoping they'll purchase mine? I want to draw eyes. I want to draw attention. I want people to buy mine. When in fact, you've hidden the facts. You're deceiving the buyer. Or if you're fulfilling a contract, do you strive to supply what you said you would supply? Or do you make the first shipment or the top part of the load fit the contract just in case they give scrutiny there and look real closely, but then later shipments further in the load, it's substandard? How do you deal with someone you don't know versus a repeat customer? Young people, young adults, think of your work. As you work for someone else, do you work diligently only when the owner or the supervisor or someone else is watching? But then when they go away, you let up. If you do that, you're giving the impression that you work hard all the time, even when they're not watching you. You're deceiving your employer. Or think about, and we're nearing the end of school for many here, taking a test or handing in homework, a paper in college, the deadline's coming down. What do? Maybe you've procrastinated. Maybe something legitimate. It's not your fault. The deadline's there. The temptation to take someone else's work, copy their work. Oh, they phrased that really well. Let me just copy and paste and not say where I got that from. Hand it in with your name on it. Deceiving the teacher, the professor, that this is work you have done when you haven't. That too is cheating. That is not dealing honestly. And it's sin. Consider all our financial dealings. Are you doing to others as you want them to do to you? That's what we call the golden rule. Notice that's not to do to others only what the law requires. The golden rule isn't to do to others so long as they aren't aware of what you're doing. It's not to do to others what you can get away with. Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you, as you want to be treated. Treat them as though they're your family member. Now, that doesn't mean you make decisions for them. It doesn't mean you impose your values or your ways of living upon them. It means you don't deceive them to come out ahead. You're honest with them. Honest. But what if there's a legitimate disagreement? What if two persons, let's say Christians even, disagree or miscommunicate? That is, one person honestly thought he was asking for something or offering something in one way, but another person understood it differently. That happens frequently. Miscommunication. Not really understanding what the other person is saying or expecting. What do we do then? Well, first, don't assume the worst of the other person. Don't assume that he tried to deceive you, tried to swindle you. Give a charitable judgment. You get upset with the other person, we often start then to not act reasonably or wisely. And the book of Proverbs is filled with cautions and warnings against being a man who gets upset quickly, who's easily angered. Be humble toward the other person. Be calm. Be charitable. But if that disagreement lasts, should we take one another to court? Should we sue each other? We live in a land where it seems people are very ready, quick to sue, to go to court. The Apostle Paul, though, was very clear. We did not read it. You can read it. 1 Corinthians 6, especially verses 4 and 5. Christians are not to take other Christians to court before unbelievers. He wrote, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? So that ties in to this commandment. How tightly are we holding on to our possessions? Now, bring it to the church council, you bring it to wise Christians, you might not get everything you're hoping for or expecting or think you deserve. Even if they don't take your view at all. Say you're getting a bad deal, what should you do? Should you then take it to court? Again, the Apostle Paul was clear, Corinthians there, verse 7, he wrote, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Those aren't my words, those are the word of God. And at the end of it all, don't hold a grudge against someone. Even if they have cheated you, maybe if they have swindled you, oh, maybe you don't have financial dealings with them until they change. That's different, though, than holding a grudge. Taking prudent financial steps and precautions, that's one thing, a good thing. But holding a grudge, that's not. That's not dealing honestly, faithfully with others. That's what God requires, though, in this commandment. What this commandment gets at is that God owns everything. And the things of this life, they're passing away. It's more important to love your neighbor as yourself than to come out ahead or even just come out as you deserve. It's more important to keep focused on the kingdom of heaven than to make sure you protect your riches in this kingdom, this world. Brothers and sisters, do not let your hearts be tied to this life or the things in it. Use them for God's glory. Use them for the good of your neighbor. And if things don't work out as you expect, as they would in an ideal world, commit it to God and move on. We must keep the gospel of Jesus always before our minds and hearts. The gospel that declares, children, why did Jesus come? Did he come so we would have health and wealth? So he would save us from financial distress? So your piggy bank would be bigger and full and you can jingle and you can really feel it and it's getting heavier every time? Did Jesus come to give you that? No. He offered himself on Golgotha's cross, not for money, but to pay the price for our sins, to reconcile us to God. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, bringing eternal life to us, true righteousness, not a bigger bank account, not more things, not things that rust and perish, but true life. These things are most important. Remember the gospel. Trust Jesus. Live by faith, not by sight, not by a desire for more. Brothers and sisters, hold the gospel always before you. Meditate on it throughout each day of the week. Be in prayer that God would renew away from the things of this life, renew to matters of the kingdom of heaven. With the eighth commandment, God requires us to deal honestly. And that means, in part, having a right perspective on things. There's something more, though, God requires in this command that we move to in our second point. We're not only to deal honestly, we are to live honestly. Live honestly. That is, as we've already touched on, we are to follow the golden rule. To do to others as you would have them do to you. We are to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to our care. And children, I asked earlier, who owns all things? Well, God does. And we know that. That's an easy Sunday school answer, right? But it's so true. God is the owner of all things, even in the things that we often think of as ours. When your brother or sister is playing with something of yours or using it and they didn't ask you, and you start to say, wait, that's mine. Stop right there. Remember, God owns that. Now, they might be in the wrong. We're talking about our heart. Your heart, my heart. We are to honor God's ownership by being good stewards then of what he's entrusted, to live honestly with this trust from God. You know, the wise man, the wise woman embraces this, and by God's grace walks in the way of righteousness. We read from the book of Proverbs, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. And there are other passages. This is just one. From here, we understand, even though the wise man, the wise woman acquires, earns many things, he does not consume them. Oh, certainly he eats enough to be satisfied, to be strengthened for the work God has called him to do, but he stores up. The wise man stores up, not to hoard, not to be a miser. Again, other proverbs, other scriptures address that stinginess, but realizing, I'm God's steward. I'm a servant of God. He uses what he needs, and he's diligent with the rest. And as the proverb shows us, that doesn't mean we live at the barest with what we can get away with. The wise man in this proverb has precious treasure as well as oil. Those are more than the bare necessities. Now, it's not a sin to have nice things, and it's not a sin to lack nice things. The question is, how do you approach it? Where's your heart? How do you approach what God has given you, whether much or little? And we'll come to more in the third point. How do you share with others what God has given? A steward. A steward is someone who doesn't directly own something, but is given charge of it, responsible for it. You are a steward of God's riches. And this commandment guides you and me how we are to honor God's ownership of all that we have. By God's grace, the wise man seeks that. But the proverb also teaches us about the foolish man. What does he do? Children, it says, he devours all he has. In stark contrast. The foolish man might earn, might acquire, and then what does he do? He consumes it. He spends it. He devours it. Ultimately, he has nothing to show for it. Perhaps he had a good time. Perhaps he has a souvenir, maybe even a selfie to prove it. Perhaps he can point to all the things that he has, things he bought with his earnings, but they're unimportant. You can tell the difference in how someone uses things between the wise and the foolish. By God's grace, the wise man will live honestly as a prudent steward of what God has entrusted. But the foolish man devours, lives for himself, lives for today, does not live for God and neighbor. He's a spendthrift ultimately, even if he's a miser. He lives dishonestly toward God. Brothers and sisters, don't we see much of that around us today, as it has been since sin entered the world? But our society is so much one of consuming. The advertisers, what we see in much advertising, they don't reason that you're buying and selling. This is how you can glorify God with it. This is how you can love your neighbor. Wouldn't that be something if a commercial, if an ad had that? But instead, what are we told by advertisers? You need this. Your life is incomplete without it. You will be so much better off. You'll be better than someone else. Buy this. Upgrade that. You know, it's one thing to advertise in a paper something for sale. It's quite another to try to persuade people they need something to gratify their wants. Young people, let's be honest. You don't need much of what your friends have. You and I, we don't need much of what we have. We don't need this cell phone or that cell phone. We don't need this movie or that. It'll be just fine without much of what you are told you need or got to have. Resist the consumerism around us by God's grace. Ours is a consuming society. On the one level, there's very little saving. There's much spending. We even look at our government debt for that, how it just keeps increasing and why. So we can live for today with what we see. Not to share, not to think, do we even own these things? And think about that with borrowing. Borrowing above and beyond what someone earns. Putting more and more on a credit card. Perhaps not even realizing that that needs to be repaid. According to recent statistics, the average household credit card debt of what was carried over month to month in 2018 of those households that do that was $6,929, almost $7,000, carried over month to month. That's money that's not earned, but money that's spent, and it won't even be repaid anytime soon, if at all. Now, that figure is not debt taken on to buy a house or a farm, to invest in a business. It's not debt taken on even to most likely buy a car or a truck. It's debt that often is taken out to go out to eat, to buy a smartphone, to go to the theater, to get a coffee, to buy yet more clothes. And all that is such a gauge of the sin around us, the sin we're tempted to. that you and I are called away from all that, away from that lifestyle of the world that's passing away, a world that is dead in their sins and their only hope is here and now, what they can have and consume on their lusts, focused on self rather than God and loving neighbor. And young adults, be careful of the offers of credit cards. Having a credit card, that's not sinful in and of itself. That's what you would use it for. It's why you would spend the money you do. It's why you put it on a credit card. That's where obedience and sin come in. Proverbs brings out the fool devours all he has. How much more foolish then for a man who devours what he has not had in the first place even, who borrows so he can have something to devour. That lifestyle is foolish. It's evil. It goes against God's commandment. God says to live honestly. Young adults, how do you spend your money? How would you spend your money if you had more of it? And as with the previous point, so with this, the heart of the eighth commandment is to be content with what God has entrusted to our care, with what we are stewards of. God is the owner of all things. He entrusts to you so that you would live honestly with them. Those who live for themselves, they're not only selfish, they're also often greedy. The Apostle Paul wrote, greed is idolatry. Greed is setting money up as your God, or rather, greed is thinking what your money can do for you, how it can meet what you think your needs are. By God's grace, turn away from all that. Turn away from what the world tells you about how you should live, your standard of living. Live honestly as a steward. And persevere in that, brothers and sisters. It's not easy to live in a consuming society, to see your neighbors buy this or that, to hear maybe of a family member that goes here or there while you don't, while it wouldn't be prudent. We need to continually hear that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Having a heavenly focus guides us in what surrounds us and presses in upon us. But our culture says we need, continue then by God's grace, live by faith. Remember what God in Christ has done and how being reconciled to God and becoming heirs of eternal life, those are far greater blessings than something of this earth. That's something you need. That's something everyone needs. Not the latest gadget. Only rooted in the gospel, walking by faith, can we, by God's grace, live honestly. Live honestly. That's what God wants us to do. But also, as we move to in our third point, we are to work honestly. To work honestly. Now, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, verse 9, exhorts us to not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. And that can be applied for every good. Work honestly. In addition, the apostle goes on to say we are to do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Work honestly. Now, with living honestly, that is living as good stewards of what God has given us, not indulging, not devouring whatever we can, we are also to work honestly. We're to be eager to work and to help supply the needs of others. Our desire ought not to be dependent upon others for sustenance, but to use the gifts, the opportunities God has given us to supply our needs and to help others, to share with those in need. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:10, which we read, points us to a relationship that he wants us to have in our minds, that of a family. The children, think of your family. Think of your father. When it comes time to eat, does he hold back the food? He gives it to you, doesn't he? He gives it freely. A husband, a father, delights that he can provide for the needs of his family. He doesn't hoard the money he earns. He doesn't buy food just for himself and say, no, you go get your own. He gladly spends. Now, that doesn't mean he spends for frivolous things just to spend. No, he spends gladly for needs. Food, clothing, shelter. He does so gladly because It's his family. His wife, his children. And that is what we are to account other believers. They are our family. The household of faith. That's what the Bible says. And we're to take that perspective toward help those who are in need. So we can share. Now some might wonder, is that fair? Well, think back to a family. Is it fair that a husband and father works to provide for the needs of his wife and children? See, fairness, that's the wrong type of question to ask. According to God's providence and the roles God has established, it's good. Let's stop a minute and pray for the safety committee. They're dealing with something out there. Let's just pray a minute. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with the brothers and sisters that are taking care of that brother. We pray for wisdom. We pray for your healing hand according to your will. We pray that you would give peace, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, back to family and sharing with those in need. Again, fairness, it's the wrong type of question to ask. Now, God has established it. Now, that doesn't mean we as a church foster an entitlement mentality, that we support those who can work but are unwilling to work. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But neither does the Bible teach that every individual, every family must always provide for themselves and no one else can join in. Sometimes in God's providence, there's injury, there's sickness, there's death, there are other legitimate reasons where a family and church cannot provide as they desire. And we ought not to begrudge helping each other, sharing with others, just as a father does not begrudge supporting his wife, supporting his children. We are to work with this goal to help others, to help those in need. That's part of working honestly. By God's grace, he is at work among us. Now, being here just under a year, there's a wonderful spirit of hard work, of stewardship, of generosity. Praise God for his work among us, within us. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. And press on. Don't grow weary in doing good. And we want to glorify God. We want to share with those in need, especially those who are of the household of faith, the family of faith. That's what God requires in this eighth commandment. It's simply reflecting our own God. Again, God works in order to provide us with all things. He does not begrudge you, his children. Think of the greatest gift of all. He sent his son, Jesus, into this world. To suffer, to die in our place, to satisfy God's justice that was against us because of our sin. There in the life and the death of Jesus, we see the clearest living out of this commandment. As God himself shows us to work honestly, so we may share with those in need. Jesus did what needed to be done to provide us with the righteousness we need to escape God's wrath and return again to his favor. Brothers and sisters, do you find within your heart, do you have a difficult time sharing with those in need? Is it hard to give without begrudging, without holding it over someone? Repent of that. That's selfishness. That's greed. That is theft. Remember the gospel of Jesus. Trust him. Remember what God has given to you, something you and I, we can never repay. Something God does not expect you to repay or hold over our heads to repay. Something he gives freely out of his love. Hear, remember, believe the gospel. By grace, through faith, you receive righteousness, eternal life, and extend to your neighbor what he, what she needs. Extend freely, generously. And as you do that, whether they're believer or not, talk about the gospel of Jesus. That's one blessing of being a deacon. is that as they give material aid, they are also to bring words from God's word of encouragement, of comfort. Tell them how Jesus has changed your heart. Not so you can boast, but so that you desire to share, even as he has shared. When you're asked by others then too, why you don't buy this or that. When they notice you aren't chasing the so-called almighty dollar. When they ask why you did something that doesn't fit with our culture's idolatry of money, of possessions, of debt, of selfishness. God's given you an opportunity to evangelize right there. We've seen that through going through God's law. All these wonderful opportunities to tell others about Jesus. Take it. Don't point to yourself. Don't point to how you were raised. Don't point to, well, it's foolish to spend. Don't even point just to God's law. Point to the gospel and tell them about Jesus and all he has done for you, for others. Tell them that Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven. And so these things aren't important in themselves. What matters is trusting God, seeking to use these things for his glory and the good of others. By God's grace, use how God is sanctifying you to point to your sanctifier, your Savior, your Lord. And with the eighth commandment, God requires us to deal honestly, to live honestly, to work honestly. Well, by his grace, may we be good stewards of what God has given us for his glory and for the good of our neighbor. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us so many things, so many good things beyond what we need. Thank you for providing this family, this household of faith that we can share with those who are in need to help others. Lord, we pray that you would give us a desire to help and to serve. Thank you most of all for the gift of salvation in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let us respond by singing number 463, He Leadeth Me. All four stanzas.